Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion, in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there. Anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go round her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through the citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. This is the word of the Lord.
It was not my decision to give the word for this morning. Pastor Martin, before he left, he said it would be good to hear something about the Jahreslosung. Now, for some people, it might not be clear what that means, Jahreslosung, especially the English-speaking people. Every year there is a small booklet which gives somehow a guiding verse from the Bible for each day, one from the New Old Testament and one from the New Testament. And then this is exists now for 280 years, I think. Every year, new booklet with guidance for through the whole year. And what was started by Graf Zinzendorf in Herrenhut. This is a little town south and southeast of Dresden. When you go there, it's a nice place and interesting to follow the whole story of that development. And it has been a blessing for many, especially during war, for instance. The soldiers who were Christians, this was a treasure for them for each day in all these wild things during war. And then there is always also a guiding verse for the whole year. So for this year, it was given from the book to the people, to the Hebrews, in chapter 13, verse 14. It says, "Here we do not have a permanent city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And may the words of my mouth and the thoughts in our hearts be acceptable to you and helpful for all, for our daily journey. Amen. Schaffe, schaffe, Häusle baue. Work, labor, build a house. This is not just a motto for a certain German tribe. Is it not genetic in each one of us to create, to build something that will last, if possible forever, and if not really for eternity, then at least for some decades or centuries? I just remember our friend Stefan Fenchel. He and his wife, they bought an old farmhouse, and they invested a lot of work and sweat and time and money to create a nice, cozy home for themselves. And I think Stefan does not expect that in 20 years or so it will fall down to rubble, but it will last for longer than that. Right, Stefan? Okay. So to build a city which is solid, safe, and independent for ages, that has been the dream of mankind. In this desire to make something that will last, we find two aspects. At one side, we hear the sound of our duty since creation. In Genesis, we read, "The Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." But at the same time, there's also the desire of mankind to go beyond limit. "Come, let us build ourselves a city that reaches to heaven, so that we make a name for ourselves." And this attitude has never changed, and it lasts still today. You know, Burj Khalifa, 828 meters high in Dubai, the highest tower. Come visit Burj Khalifa. And I think they are building even a higher one somewhere in Asia, Malaysia or so. It goes always higher, higher, higher. We want to build an eternal city. Rome, for instance, is called the Eternal City. Why? Well, it has a lot of historical records, but also the impressive Colosseum will be just rubble one day. But also Christians are not free from temptations. Our Gemeinde, our churches, our organizations, we want to give them solid foundations. They should be strong. We want to develop them, keep them. And up to a certain point, that is quite okay. We want to be faithful and take our responsibilities. But nevertheless, whatever we build here can only be temporary. What we achieve here can only be a scaffold, a Baugerüst, for God's kingdom. He alone builds the city of eternity. To know this helps us to remain modest. It prevents us from getting too enthusiastic, as if everything would depend on us. It also helps us not to be too much concerned about temporary things, about what we have or don't have, house, car, bank account, career, and so on. We are told in Psalm 62, "So your riches increase, do not set your heart on them." We are all materialists, and from time to time we need to get reminded that all we see or have in this world will one day no more exist. When they put me in the box 2 by 6 inches, I have to leave behind everything. Maybe only a white shirt, but no pockets. The Jewish Christians to whom this letter was written, the letter to the Hebrews, were told, "Don't focus too much on the geographic Jerusalem, but to the one to come. Don't look on this temple building, it will be destroyed very soon. Look on the heavenly temple, on Jesus Christ. He will be there forever." This means for us today, we should not allow that matters of secondary importance wear us out and spoil us. Those of us who are on their jobs every day know that pressure gets more tough. To work harder, faster, and the numbers of burnouts are increasing. We as Christians should have the courage to tell our bosses, "You are not the giver of my life or my health, and I don't allow you to destroy it. I am not an object of exploitation." That sounds tough, but I think sometimes we have to speak out clearly. I'm not saying that we should do our jobs careless. We work as good as we can and make use of the talents God has given us. But this world is not our final destiny. The clearer we have a view for eternity, the easier and clearer we will get along with the preliminary things. As God's people, we are on the way. We are here on transit. Since Abraham and Sarah set off for the coming city of God, and this one will be forever. Now, as I use the expression transit, it may lead to some wrong conclusions, and it has its weakness. Therefore, I have to say something about. When you are in transit, you have a stop over somewhere. The only thing you have to do is to wait, to do nothing else, just to make sure that you don't miss your connection. That's all. Sometimes Christians have been accused just to live like that. It is said to a certain group of people, they don't care about the people and things around them. They are just concerned with their salvation and nurture their own soul's well-being. And indeed, there were reasons for that kind of accusation. In Württemberg, the country of pietism, about a certain group of Christians was said, they have only a window to their backyard, saying they are only interested to live among themselves, I and my Jesus, that's enough. What's going on in front of their house is of no interest for them. Politics and the rest of the world, I don't care. But this kind of attitude has tempted Christians for the early church. The tendency for having a comfortable life and not to be on the battlefield. And if we are honest with ourselves, the tendency is somehow also in each one of us. I give you an example from the New Testament. You may know the story of transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went to a mountain to pray. And I only want to point out one aspect of this. Then, when they saw all the glory around Jesus, and Moses and Elijah appeared and talked to him, and the disciples were hin and weg. They were excited. Lord, this is a wonderful place. We like it. It's so beautiful here. A nice campsite. Let's put up the tents and stay here. We'll build one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you as well. And maybe also one for ourselves. We will remain here. It's wonderful. But Jesus did Jesus agree on that? Well, the voice coming from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." So what did the son say now? I hear him saying, this is not written in the Bible, I can imagine it went like that. "Man, when I called you to follow me, it was not for holidays. At the same time I gave you a clear job description, you will now be fishers of men. So let's go down to the and continue with the job." From the Gospel of John, we know what Jesus prayed for his disciples. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." And this prayer continues, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." When Jesus calls people, the call is always into two directions. One, "Come to me," he says. And he heals us, he restores us, and he sets us free from the burden of sin. And he equips us for the second call. Go! Last Sunday, we heard the stories of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Some may remember. God loves the world so much, therefore he looks still today for the lost ones to bring them home. And therefore he sends his followers also to find them. Jesus once told the parable of a nobleman. Before he went on a journey, he handed out to each one of his employees about 5,000 euros with a clear order. Make something out of it and be sure I'm coming back. Christians are never jobless. While we are looking for the eternal city to come, God wants us to be concerned for the increase of his kingdom. Therefore, Jesus taught us to pray, Your kingdom come. With this we pray that it also may come to those who are not yet in, as Martin Luther says. And we pray for this, I hope we will not only do it with our lips, but our hands as well, and feet and possession with them. We'll also be involved in very practical ways. Your kingdom come. This reminds us also that we are on the journey. When you are on the journey, you are not at home, right? It is interesting that in the Bible, now and then we come across the word homeless. There's Abraham, the father of faith, he is called. God tells him, leave your country, your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. When we take God serious, it can also happen that he calls us out from our surrounding we are acquainted with. We may become lonely or isolated. Friends and colleagues and even family members may take a distant position because of our faith. And we feel to be strangers in our own surrounding. They are interested in other things than we are. But is Abraham, when he leaves behind all which he is acquainted with, a restless, unsteady man? He is not. Because he walks under the outstretched hand of God. When God is with us on our way and we keep on trusting him, there is no foreign country for us. Where the Lord is present with his word, there is always something like home. I want to mention two events which seem to contradict each other, but they don't. The Lord Jesus once told the people, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But then we find him very relaxed, taking a nap in a corner of the boat during a terrible storm, while the disciples are terrified. But the Lord knows he is always safe. On the move in the stormy world, but always safe. I have lived in a number of foreign countries and traveled to many strange places. But wherever I met brothers and sisters in Christ, people I never met before, and we could pray together, I felt very much at home, even closer than to my blood relatives. Even when communication was difficult because of language. And I'm sure a number of us here have experienced the same. Your kingdom come. In our world today, so many things go upside down. And it seems that the number of people in our society who don't know the direction for their lives is increasing. Chaos and destruction in Konowice, for instance, every year. There's no concept, no meaning for life. But there are people who know why we live and where we live and where we are going. Oh, that we could tell them and help them to understand, and the light of eternity could shine into their hearts. But it is very difficult. May the Lord help us not to get tired or give up. during the 19th century, somewhere in the Midwest of the United States, the MPs were sitting for a parliament session. Suddenly a heavenly thunderstorm came up. The sky was dark. The MPs got terrified and wanted to leave the session. But the speaker got up and said, "If this is not the end of the world, and our Lord Jesus does not come yet, then there is no reason to interrupt the meeting. Or the Lord comes now, then he should find us at work. Let's continue with our business." And in the same way, Martin Luther said, "If I would know that the Lord would come tomorrow, today I would plant my apple tree and pay my debts." We are looking for the city to come. We know what to do while we are still here on the journey. But have you ever asked yourself what to do when we have reached the city of eternity? To live there not 50 or 100 years, but forever. What are we going to do there? Will it be boring? Or will we repair potholes or buildings, write books, or have further training of evangelism? I remember a cartoon. Some people are walking on the clouds in white robes, and each one with a halo, with an Heiligenschein around their head, the saints of heaven. Two of them stay together, watching a colleague a bit away, who distributed pamphlets with Bible verses. And then the one says to the other, "He can't stop it." So the imagination, we will do there what we have done here. Well, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about. But when we read the Bible, there's not much information, but one thing I found there. In heaven, there will be a lot of praises. So Psalm 145 says, "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever." To praise the Lord, also in difficult times of our journey, that's it. And it's not wrong when we start to exercise praising him here, while we are here. Nikolaus Hermann, a monk who lived during the 17th century, said on his deathbed, "I'm doing now what I will do in all eternity. I praise him, I serve him, and I love him from all of my heart." Let me summarize. The city to come is not for lazy people. Jesus did not call people to follow him just for being spectators and get entertained. He calls us into partnership as team members. "I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Does that mean that he needs us because he cannot do without us? God can build his kingdom alone, but he wants us to be involved and be useful on this earth for eternal matters. This does not mean that we can or should do it by our own power, by pulling up our sleeves and get busy. "Without me, you can do nothing," says Jesus. We need to be connected to the power station, to Jesus, because he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." The spiritual blood circulation flows from him through us to others while we are on the journey. This earth is not our home. We are here on transit, but this does not mean that we are homeless here. I am always with you to the end of the age, says Jesus. And because of his care, we can live relaxed. We don't need to care just for ourselves. I want to close with some verses which describe for us that the best is still to come from the book of Revelation. But before I read this, I want to give you an anecdote from the life of a servant of God. Some of you may know Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was a watchmaker by profession. She and her family, they hired Jewish people in Holland during the Nazi time, the Nazi occupation, to protect them from the genocide. And therefore, she and her sister and her father were taken to a concentration camp. And father and sister died there because of mistreatment, and Corrie was the only one to survive. And after the war, she became an evangelist. And she was called God's travel agent. She traveled a lot around the whole world to deliver the good news, the gospel message. And then one day it happened again that she went to a booking office and she told the lady, I want to have a ticket. I want to go first to Singapore and then to Sydney, Australia, then Johannesburg. And then the lady asked, and what is your final destination? Heaven. In those days, the tickets were handwritten, you know. No computers yet. So the lady wanted to write and she said, heaven, how do you spell that? And then Corrie said, no. You don't need to write that on the ticket. That ticket I have already. And then she said, and what about you, you young lady? Do you have your ticket to heaven? So, and by, in her normal way, she spread the good news to this lady. Now I read from Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have prepared a place for each one of us, and you are waiting for each one of us to live together in your presence for eternity. Amen.